Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we say so often, we do what we do because life and truth matter. And in the category of truth, as our core values, we focus on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults and world religions. With respect to apologetics, it is the defense of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I've said it many times, it bears repeating, the apologetic issue. Not a, but the, is the issue of origins, and that's why all this month we have focused in on that issue, so that we might equip you to deal with this issue in an effective way. I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast how the God delusion, written by Dawkins, who is most certainly the most identifiable atheist on the planet, is causing even Christians who are unprepared, unguarded, to walk away from the faith. And I gave a classic example of someone who ministered in music in a large church who simply read the book, unprepared, and bought the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Again, the reason that we are fortifying Christians with discernment skills. The republication of a classic book, Doubts About Darwin, available for your gift to the ministry all this month, as well as the Creation Answer book by yours truly, and a flip chart is also available, The Farce of Evolution, where I use farce as a acronym by which you can remember precisely why evolution, which is built on the substructure of philosophical naturalism, simply does not comport well in an age of scientific enlightenment. Indeed, it is a farce. The emperor has no clothes. You can find these resources. They're available for your support, and we are behind this month. We could use your support. Anything you can do, if the Lord has given you some of his resources, you may want to invest them in this ministry this month. Again, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, as mentioned by Randy as the opening of the broadcast, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Rick. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Rick.
Oh, hi. Thank you for having me on your show.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to know, because I used to believe in free will, but I started thinking about it, and I figure if God knows what's going to happen before it's going to happen, then nothing else could happen. So I don't see how free will would come in for that. And I have some scriptures, too, that would back me up on that.
Well, you know, this is one of the things that I was just talking about with respect to the issue of philosophical naturalism or evolutionism, which is built on that substructure. In that worldview, everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In other words, you have no choices whatsoever. You have no free will. I think, however, in a biblical worldview, we do have free will. Our choices do matter. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. And this is precisely why Jesus Christ could say to the people of Jerusalem, and particularly its leaders, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Our choice matters. God is sovereign, and he does not have to work with a stacked deck in order to affect his purposes. He can work with genuinely free creatures. And the very fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. And we know this through common sense, being able to look back at things that have happened in the past, which we have requisite knowledge of and yet are not the causal agents of. So there's no warrant whatsoever to suggest that because God knows what is going to happen, that what is going to happen is the is essentially caused by God, as though God is the author of evil.
Okay, so I guess my question would be, if God saw me eating tacos for dinner and I had a burger, would that be at all possible? If I have free will, I could eat the burger.
Well, look, I think what's important is to realize that God can do anything that is logically possible, but he does not do things that are illogical, nor can he do things that are illogical. He cannot create a one-sided triangle, and he cannot create a squared circle. At the same time, when you raise the question of a conundrum of whether someone can at the same time eat a taco and a burger, and you're raising an issue there which is a logical fallacy. The fact that God knows what you are going to do, whether it is going to eat a burger or eat a taco, does not mean that God is the causal agent of whether you eat a burger or eat a taco. You still have the choice today. You have this innate knowledge, even as you're asking the question. You have the choice of the next thing you're going to say on the broadcast. If you think that all of this is just fatalistically determined and we have no choice even in our interactions, then you have a worldview that is very much like the worldview that is found in the atheist worldview that I discovered or that I delineated earlier, where you have a guy like Alex Rosenberg, who wrote The Atheist Guide to Reality, who says, is there free will? Not a chance. In other words, nothing that you do can be done in any other way because you are driven by molecules in motion. But in a Christian worldview, God infallibly knows what you will freely do. He infallibly knows that you will freely change your mind at the last minute, in the case that you gave, eat a burger instead of a taco. But the fact that God infallibly knows what you will freely do certainly does not presuppose that what you do is fatalistically determined. Of course it is not. And you know common sense-wise, even as you're conducting this conversation, as just said, that you are freely choosing to ask the questions that you're asking as opposed to being fatalistically determined to ask the questions that you're asking.
Okay, can I read you some scriptures then?
Well, but I mean, I think it'd be good if you interacted freely with what I just said.
All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption.
What I was just saying is I think it would be good for you to, of your free will, interact with what I just said. So I said a mouthful, and instead of interacting with it, you're bringing up something else. And I think in terms of just thinking through this freely, you should interact with what I have just communicated.
Yes, I'm bringing, when you said that predestination would be outside of the Christian worldview, I'm bringing scriptures from the Christian Bible that would back me up.
Okay, and I think that's wonderful, and I want you to do that, but I also want you to react or interact thoughtfully and freely with what I just said.
All right. I think when you say that I have a deep down understanding, or I know in my heart that I have free will, that's
is every
true.
Word that's coming out of your mouth right now fatalistically determined, or are you thinking about these words and freely choosing them along the way?
My consciousness has the illusion that I'm choosing, but yes, the chemicals in my brain are coming up with what I'm going to say next.
Wow. I mean that's exactly the problem.
You are
underscoring the problem. And I think you're doing it quite eloquently. What?
Or you could say God chose in the beginning. He said that he, in the beginning, before the world was created, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and they weren't even people yet. And I have some more verses that would back me up, but...
Well, you started with one verse in Ephesians, and the verse in Ephesians, I think, is clearly pointed at Jesus Christ. The passage I think you're referring to is Ephesians 1, where Paul famously says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us," and then the operative phrase, I'm sure you've probably memorized this since you brought it up, "in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." And I think that as you ponder Ephesians, which is perhaps the divinest composition of humankind, you do so in toto. In other words, you read Ephesians as a whole. When you pick a verse out of context, it can become a pretext for anything. Ephesians, as you I'm sure well know, is beautifully divided between doctrine and deeds. The first three chapters being the delineation of doctrine, the last three chapters, the practical application of that doctrine, where you are told to do something, and if you do it of your free will, then you will be invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you'll be a guaranteed casualty. And those who are found in Christ, who in Ephesians is the one predestined before the foundations of the world, and you see that throughout the context of Scripture. Why? Because you see that he is the royal seed of Abraham, and that if you are in Christ, then by virtue of that, you too are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So in Ephesians, we see Christ being the predestined one, and we predestined by being in the one who is predestined. But that does not in any way suggest that you do not have free will, or that you have to adopt the notion, as you so beautifully articulated, that the next thing you're going to say is determined by molecules in motion or some kind of a genetic predisposition to say what you're going to say. I think you said it very eloquently, but I think, again, it is so scary to say those words and to contemplate the full import of what you are saying. I think you would perhaps consider a better way of looking at this as an antinomy. The fact that there's a tension here, and the tension may not be easy to resolve, but you don't resolve it by saying that you're saying what you're saying to me because of some chemical reaction in your brain, as opposed to the beautiful way in which you're thoughtfully articulating piece by piece your worldview, as opposed to the worldview that I'm communicating on the radio.
Okay,
and by the way, if free will is an illusion, how are you morally responsible? How can you love God or other people? How can you reason rationally, which of course you are doing so beautifully on the air today? How are you not anything more than a puppet? How are you not analogous to a Chatty Cathy doll, pull the string. And this is essentially what you said, and what's pre-programmed will come out. You have no choice of saying anything else. All of these are very significant global issues to take very, very seriously. And I don't think you want to, again, obfuscate and then relegate your responsibility to God by saying, you know what, there are chemical reactions in my brain that made me say what I said, and therefore I'm not responsible for what I said because it was determined long before I was even born. I think those kinds of statements have a lot of baggage associated with them that you may want to think about very clearly. Now, we have written some articles. Check them out on the web. How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? Very relevant. And the Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. I think both articles will help a lot.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, 888-275-4265. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Arkansas, Butt Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, where in the Bible does it say healing is the children's bread?
Well, there is a story that Jesus tells about a Gentile woman with great faith. It's found in Matthew chapter 15, where she comes to him. She's a Canaanite woman, I believe, and she comes to him and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus then answers the woman by saying, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And in context, the woman is a Samaritan in the sense that she is considered a dog by the Jews. And so Jesus, taking that paradigm, is testing her faith. And she responds with great faith and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." I think this actually, as I think about this now, has to do with the healing of her daughter. She wants the healing of her daughter in the context. But you can look it up in Matthew chapter 15. But the idea, I guess, the germ of the idea that you're communicating is there in Matthew 15.
This is the conclusion of the matter. It's a way of kind of like outlining what went on. Healing is the children's bread.
Yeah, I don't know exactly where that phrase would be found.
Okay, well, I heard Gordon Robertson say it today on the 700 Club, and it sounded good.
That healing is the children's bread. Well, you know, it is.
Healing is the children's bread.
Yeah. Well, you know, the idea that is being communicated oftentimes in the 700 Club is that healing is guaranteed in the atonement. Maybe in that sense they mean that healing is the children's bread. Healing is provided for in the atonement, but certainly is not guaranteed. In this world, in this present order of things, we're going to have trouble. Death and mourning and suffering are the common factors of everyday living, and we all die. The death rate is one per person. Everyone is going to make it. But the ultimate hope for a believer is that there is going to be a new order of things in which, as Revelation 21 says, there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to touch base on what you define the sovereignty of God and how that works out in the authority of man.
Yeah, well, the doctrine that God is supreme in rule and authority over all things is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And so all believers hold to God's sovereignty. However, as emphasized in the discussion that you're referring to, God's sovereignty does not mean that everything is fatalistically determined, because God can affect his purposes using genuinely free creatures. And certainly we see that human beings have the ability to act or to act otherwise. We see this not only through common sense, but we see this in the pages of Scripture as well. There is a sense, as I mentioned to the previous caller, there's a sense in which there's an antinomy here. There's a tension between free will and God's sovereignty, but the tension is not such that we can say that we are not morally culpable for what we do. We make choices, and the choices we make really do matter.
Yes, and so when we make those choices, and they really do matter, I agree with everything you said. The standard in which we make choices reflect the blessings and the, strength or power that we walk in?
Well, yeah, absolutely, because, I mean, you think about the example that the Apostle uses, the Apostle Paul uses with respect to Pharaoh. Here you have a person that is interacting with the sovereign God, and every single time a God withholds a plague or pulls a plague out of play, as it were, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. And in this sense, you see that mercy that God is showing to Pharaoh becomes the occasion for the hardening of his heart, because the text tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The text also says, in terms of the antinomy, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But in either case, mercy is the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And he is a vessel who is created for destruction. And as the Old Testament text makes plain, it is so, because that is what he wants. He wants disobedience to rule in his life, and therefore he is a vessel that is not made for the potter's blessing, but rather for the potter's curse. Again, because his response is a response of disobedience rather than a response of compliance with the purposes of God.
Right. And I understand that, and I believe, and that's where it's so hard for me, that God would create people that are going to end up in hell.
Well, the idea actually that's being communicated in some Christian churches is not that God would create some people, but all people are created in such a way that they cannot respond to God's love and grace and to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But God then regenerates some, and those that he regenerates are called elect, and they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but everyone else cannot. Just as a cow cannot fly, they do not have ears to hear, and therefore they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's the paradigm. So the paradigm is between circumstantial freedom, or compatibilistic freedom, as it is sometimes called, and libertarian freedom, where a person has the ability to act or to act otherwise.
I see. Well, thank you very much for articulating all that stuff for me. You have a great day.
You got it. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, there are a couple of articles that we have on the web that will be very, very helpful for those that are struggling with this debate. What I like about this is that it's not one-sided. You have the best that Calvinism has to offer, as it were, debating someone in print who is a non-Calvinist. And what's wonderful about that is that you then get to take the arguments, the best arguments, and then compare them to what the Scripture actually says, and you can hold fast to that which is good. The two articles that I mentioned earlier, you can find them on the web at equip.org, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? That is inextricably part of the equation. God is not the author of evil in the paradigm that I'm communicating. He creates the potential for evil, but that evil is actualized by Adam and Eve's free choice. The other is the Divine Sovereignty Human Responsibility Debate article, and both again on the web. And in the interest of fair disclosure, there are people that work at the Christian Research Institute that hold to both paradigms, and we can debate this vigorously without ultimately dividing over it. But it is, in every sense, a very important issue to be discussing. Next up, Annette. She's listening in Concord, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Annette.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question about Christians preparing or participating in doomsday preparation, like storing food or buying gold or any type of those activities. Is there any biblical basis for that?
Well, I think there's a sense in which we have to prepare as though Christ might come in a long time off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So in a sense, we have to be prepared because Christ can come in any time. In another sense, we have to prepare for the future. And we have to be prudent in those preparations. For example, I'm the father of 12 children. I have to prepare for marriage and weddings and schooling and all these kinds of things. So there's a sense of preparation. If I think that Christ is going to come within a period of time, let's say I think Christ has to come within the next 2 years, then there's no sense in preparing for university for my youngest child. The obvious implication in the Christian worldview is that we prepare and that we are prudent, but recognize ultimately the sovereignty of God in our lives, which is to say that we take a step, and every step we take, God provides the grace that we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And in terms of those who are communicating that they know what is going to happen when, the track record is not all that good. In fact, they have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. I've written about this in various books. There's a great treatment of this in my book, Has God Spoken? There are so many people who think that they can predict the future, but they can't. Only God knows the future. And God, in His sovereign grace, withholds the future from us. Because if we knew what the future held, we would not be able to face the future. Conversely, however, in Scripture, we find that God had spokespersons, men and women, prophets and apostles, who He gifted. But He did that so that we could rely on the revelation that He has given us in His Word, which is to say, prophets were able to predict what would happen in the future. And how is that contextualized in Scripture? It is contextualized by the words of God, "I told you these things before they happened." And this is Jesus speaking in this case. "I told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe." We can trust the Word of God. Its prophetic prowess is perfect, 100%. All the doomsday predictors, they have one thing in common. Again, as I said earlier, they are always, always wrong. You think of so many examples, and I mentioned them in my book, Has God Spoken? Just plain wrong, and in the process, they end up not building the faith, but stripping people of their faith. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
Reports that sexual assaults are becoming commonplace on American college campuses have provoked both alarm and debate. It can be difficult to sort through the competing narratives and vitriol surrounding the issue to find a Christian response. But a respectful and considerate pursuit of the truth ought to be the aim of the process. Read the article, Rape and Sexual Violence on Campus, Compassionately Navigating the Deluge of Data, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government.
In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Other topics include digital souls, what should Christians believe about artificial intelligence, how to read historical narrative, developing an agile apologetic, human flourishing and the myth of religious neutrality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. There are many different views of the good life, or the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Read Human Flourishing and the Myth of Religious Neutrality in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Quick reminder that the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for those who support the ministry and for those who join the monthly support team. Please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out about joining CRI's support team on the web at equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Michael in Nashville, Tennessee. Michael's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. It's so good to talk to you. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Question, how do I answer somebody that says, if sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, how do you explain the violence and the death that occurred prior to humans?
Well, you know, there are a lot of different explanations for that. In other words, there are different strands within the Christian community, and within those strands, there are different explanations. For example, Adam's sin is morally but not temporally foundational to animal death prior to Adam. That's a view that's been proffered by William Dembski, I think, in the most eloquent fashion. I've written about this as well in the Creation Answer book. But there are progressive creationists who will answer in a different way and say carnivorous animals are part of God's very good creation. In other words, that's how God created this cycle of life, and therefore the death in view with respect to Adam's fall has to do with his spiritual death, with the fact that he is now separated from God.
Oh, I see, more of a spiritual death.
Yeah, but you know, the one thing that we have to account for is the fact that the whole of the universe is corrupted as a result of Adam's sin, which is to say that one thing that we know in terms of the restoration is that the universe that now groans in travail is going to be liberated from its bondage to death. And then we're told that we too. So there's a sense in which we look at sin corrupting not only our relationship with God, but corrupting the universe in general. And that's why in the first answer that I gave you, or the first option that I gave you, the Dembski view, as it were, although it's not completely unique to him, the basic idea is that just as Christ is a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and yet his death, which comes at a particular point in human history, atones for Abraham's sin just as it atones for your sin. So the fact that it happened 2,000 years ago means that it stands at the fulcrum of history as an event, and that event includes the incarnate God who suffers more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that Abraham can be redeemed just as you can be redeemed. In the same sense, you can think of the consequences of Adam's sin preceding the sin itself. So that's an analogy that might be helpful in terms of trying to contextualize it for you.
I see. Just one follow-up on that, and this is hypothetical, obviously, it didn't happen, but if Adam did not sin, or Eve did not sin, would they have died?
Well, if Adam had not sinned, had Eve not sinned, then they would have been human beings who would have been in proper relationship with God. The universe itself would not have been corrupted. They likely would not have been subject to the second law of thermodynamics. They would not have gone through entropy. These are possible explanations to whether or not they would have lived forever. I don't know. As you said, it is a hypothetical.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I think you've answered my question. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good, very good. I've been listening to your show since I was 15, and I'm 36 now.
You're either saying that I'm old, or you're saying you enjoy listening to the show, or both.
I've enjoyed it over the years, yes, I've enjoyed it very much.
Thank you, Anthony.
Well, my question is I've read a lot about and from Bart Ehrman, and I've just recently finished the book Forged, and I also read the book How Jesus Became God. And I guess what I was wanting to know is what are your thoughts on that? With I think in one part of the book he talks about that Paul didn't write Timothy, and that there was no way that Peter could have wrote 1st and 2nd Peter because he was Hebrew and didn't speak or write Greek, but spoke Aramaic. And I just was kind of wondering what your thoughts of about Bart Ehrman and about the books that he writes.
Well, I mean, if you think about his books, you are talking about someone who has made a cottage industry out of simply distorting facts or employing what I call a fundamentalism from the left. He, of course, was the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, And he makes just many accusations against the Bible and biblical authors. But the thing that he says with a dogmatism that is breathtaking is that God has not spoken. And the reason he says that is that while he was a student at Princeton, he submitted a paper that attempted to resolve a supposed difficulty in Mark 2. The gospel writer there records Jesus saying that David ate the showbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Although, he says, the Old Testament account indicates David ate the showbread when Abiathar's father, Ahimelech, served as high priest. And while reading Ehrman's paper, the professor scribbled a simple comment in the margin. And that comment was something to the effect of, maybe Mark just made a mistake. So Ehrman said he contemplated that, and he came to the realization that his solution, the solution he had proposed, was a stretch, and concluded maybe Mark did make a mistake. And then he said he had an epiphany, it opened up the floodgates, and he says maybe when Jesus says later in Mark 4 that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds on earth, maybe I don't need to come up with a fancy explanation of how the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds when I know full well it isn't. And maybe these mistakes apply to bigger issues. And the bigger issues, from his perspective, are false prophecies of Jesus Christ, including the prophecy that Jesus Christ made in Matthew chapter 24. Now, I answer a host of the objections he raises, including the two that I just mentioned in my book, Has God Spoken? For example, with the mustard seed, this is a classic case of a fundamentalist who tries to make the text walk on all fours. Jesus is simply using a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed known to the people that he's talking about, as an illustration of a kingdom that starts small and becomes large and fills the earth. And so it becomes, in the illustration, a mustard seed becoming a big plant, and birds can nest in its branches. So it's a perfect illustration. He could have used an orchid seed, I suppose, but the people he was ministering to would have known what he's talking about. Not only that, but it doesn't fit the solution, which is it doesn't become a large tree that birds can nest in its branches. But again, the whole idea of the parable is simply to say the kingdom starts small, becomes large. He tries to make the parable walk on all fours. But again, that's what fundamentalism does. They don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation. With respect to Jesus being a false apocalyptic prophet, well, he takes, this is just mind-blowing, but he takes Matthew 24, the idea that Jesus says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, heavenly bodies will be shaken, all this is going to happen within a generation. It didn't happen within a generation, and therefore Jesus is a false prophet. Now, again, the fundamentalism is breathtaking. Jesus is simply using the language of the Old Testament prophets, and he's applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Anyone that's read through the Old Testament is very familiar with the language that Jesus is using, because that language is used over and over again. Isaiah uses it, for example, to talk about how he is prophesying that the Babylonian kingdom is going to be destroyed, that the Medo-Persian Empire is going to put their lights out. And he's using this kind of apocalyptic language. Jesus, again, is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all, and he's using this as a way of communicating that Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. That's the context of the passage. And he, of course, doesn't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and then he makes Jesus a false apocalyptic prophet, when in essence, the real problem is a far different one, and that is he doesn't know, again, hermeneutics all that well. And you think if he was applying the same principles to reading or listening to television, I mean, I was listening the other day and heard that that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are now running neck and neck Well, think about that. If you take that in a wooden literal sense, I can see a Bart Ehrman trying to say, well, you know, that's not really true. They weren't running neck and neck. I don't think that they ever ran in a race together. And then he can talk about a straw poll and start thinking about what that means, as opposed to it meaning, you know, an unofficial poll. He can think it has to do with real straws. I don't know. I mean, this kind of fundamentalistic a reading of scripture or literature in general is just breathtaking. But here is a professor who says he lost his faith because he's reading the Bible in this fundamentalist way that makes Jesus a false apocalyptic prophet. I took, again, many of his supposed contradictions to the Word of God, and I answer each one of them systematically in my book, Has God Spoken?, which is a book that is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it really is a counter to those who have made a cottage industry, like Bart Ehrman, in saying that the Bible is completely unreliable, that it's a dangerous book, that it's forged, as you just mentioned, a title of one of his books. Again, this is the antidote. You can find it on the web at equip.org or in bookstores, equip.org. Or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth matters. And we need people like you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do so when you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, our contact information, equip.org on the web, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.